Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter number 22 this morning. Luke chapter number 22. And I think you'll find this passage familiar to most of you this morning. If you're new in the Lord, you're going to enjoy this passage this morning. If you're new in the Lord, this will be one of those passages that in years to come in your Christian life, when the devil tries to discourage you, you're going to look to it. And I want to be an encouragement to God's people today. Luke chapter 22, and I'm going to read our text. I'm going to pray for sake of time, just jump right into the message. And I want you to just stay with me this morning. I want to teach a little bit, preach a little bit, and I want you to take something home with you today, and something that I think will help you and encourage you for many years to come. Heavenly Father, bless the preaching of thy word to the hearts of your people. Fill me with your spirit, your power. Without you, I can do nothing. And yet, through Christ, we can do all things. Do thy work in us and through us in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke 22, verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Peter never imagined that he would backslide as he did. Peter never imagined that he, before a 24-hour period was over, would have already denied his Lord three times. Be careful what you say you'll never do. Every one of us ought to walk humbly before our God. Be careful before you cast aspersions or criticisms toward one whom you want to label as a hypocrite. Why, they said they were a Christian. Be careful. Those stones have a way of a boomerang effect and come back around. How many of you have always been everything God wants you to be? Would you lift your hand? Okay. None of us, right? Peter underestimated the propensity of his own flesh to deny the one he professed to love more than anyone else. Can I tell you something? If Peter could do it, you could do it. If Peter could do it, I can do it. If the Bible teaches us anything, it teaches us to walk humbly with our God and soberly. He puts these men in the Bible, men of great stature. Jesus would say of John the Baptist, there's never a man born of woman greater than John the Baptist. He said, why, John the Baptist, he's a great man. Why, that's the guy that said, Jesus, are you really the Savior? Are you really the Savior, or should we be looking for someone else? And Jesus said of John the Baptist, the greatest man ever born of a woman. Can I tell you something? If John the Baptist could fall, if Peter could fall, if Abraham could leave the will of God and fall, then I think maybe you and I could fall as well. And we ought to walk in humility and every day say, God, I need your help. My flesh is weak. And may I say, listen, dear friend, flesh will never be anything other than just flesh. Flesh will never be anything but weak. Once in a while, we don't want to face the weaknesses of our own flesh and of those whom we love. And may I say, dear parents, not in a critical way, but please hear me out. I've heard over the years, I'm sure you have too, but I trust my children. Can I say, the Bible says you're a fool if you trust your own heart? Parent, you've been around the block a few times. You know something about how deceiving emotions can be. Would you stop and think for just a moment how foolish that statement would be? Well, I trust my child. God said if you're wise, you don't even trust yourself. Why? Because no matter how good our intentions, our flesh will always be nothing more than just flesh. And Peter made the mistake of saying, that'll never happen to me. I'll never deny you. What are you talking about? He's talking to Christ. Lord, I'll never deny you. What are you talking about? I'll die before I deny you. And yet the very day he made that profession, he denied the Lord three times. And Jesus said in verse 32, but I have prayed for thee. I have prayed for thee. I won't go through all the details of the story again. I told it just a few weeks ago. Donnie Whitlock, who's in heaven now, has served for near three decades in Indonesia in a demon-infested, backward culture, primitive culture, and won many of those folks to Jesus Christ. In the early stages of his ministry, he was threatened time and time again. The natives threatened to run him right out. And yet he stayed loving them, seeking to love them to Christ. On one occasion, they surrounded his home. They threatened, made many threats. 14 men surrounded his home with machetes and began to approach to make good on their promise to murder him and his wife and his family. They stopped dead in their tracks as they approached his little house there in the jungle and ran off into the jungle. He chased them down because they had lived in constant fear for so long. He chased them down and found them around a fire eventually in the jungle. And he demanded of them to come and finish what they had started or to leave him alone from this day forward. None of them would make eye contact with him. And here's Brother Whitlock saying, you come and you come back and you finish. Send us into eternity, into heaven, or leave us alone once and for all. None of them would make eye contact. An Indonesian man that helped him with building his home and learning how to live and paid him just a little bit to help him survive, looked at Brother Whitlock and said, who were those men? Brother Whitlock said, what are you talking about? He said, who are those men that came out of nowhere? Were those big swords? Tall men in white. Who were they? Brother Whitlock said, well, I didn't see them, but I know who they are. Amen. When Brother Donnie Whitlock came back to the States on furlough, he was at Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. And he was telling this story at the lunch table with a number of preachers. And down a table or two down, a man said, Brother Whitlock, he said, when was that? And he thought back and gave him the date. He said, what time of the day was it? He gave the time the best he could remember, and they did the math on the time change. That preacher friend said, Brother Donnie, I was the middle of the night here in the States. He said, God woke me up in the middle of the night and said, pray for Donnie Whitlock. Pray for Donnie Whitlock. He said, I never knew why, but I spent the next couple of hours just pleading with God for you and for your family. Can I tell you something, my dear friend? There's a God in heaven that answers prayer. Listen, if for no other reason, I would want to belong to a local church so that when I'm grieving and when I get a diagnosis with cancer and when I have a heartache and when I have a need, I can have a group of people who love God and love me and whom I love that will lift me up and intercede for me in prayer. Jesus said to Peter, you're going to stumble and fall, Peter. But I'm praying for you. Can I tell you something? Look at our text in verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. I want to have you take note of a handful of things in this text. First of all, take note that the enemy wanted him. The enemy wanted him. Can I tell you something? My Bible tells me in Peter's little letter that the devil is a roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Who knew that better than Peter? Peter said, I'm insulated. I'm all right. I'm sincere. I mean business. I'm ready to sacrifice. I'm ready to go to the mat. I'm ready to die. But what Peter didn't count on was what Jesus had just told him, that yes, Peter, you're sincere, and yes, you love me, and yes, you mean business, and yes, you're bold in your proclamation, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But what you don't realize is that there's a real devil like a lion, and he's lurking about, and he wants you for a trophy. He wants your head on his wall. He wants to mount your life as an example of hypocrisy, to besmirch the name of Christ and harm the cause of Jesus Christ. Satan wants you, Peter. May I say to you today, he wants you too. He wants you too. Sometimes people say, well, the devil don't bother me. Wonder why. Because he's already got you. You're no threat to him. But listen, you start being faithful. You start getting on your knees. You start speaking up for Jesus Christ. You start separating from the world and trying to live like a Christian. And guess who'll ring your doorbell? Yeah. Satan hath desired to have you. The enemy wanted him. Number two note. For what purpose? Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Satan wanted him. For what purpose? To sift him. Now, I remember my mother's sieve. And she'd sift that flour. Turn that little thing. And flour would come out. And the coarser portion would stay in the mesh, in the screen, and the fine would come out at the bottom. The word sift simply means to separate. Now, wait a minute. What was he trying to separate? Continue with me. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I, Jesus says, have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Now follow me here. I think that the Lord is saying, Peter, Satan wants you, and he wants to sift your life. He wants to separate your life. Separate what? He wants to separate your faith, your proclamation of your faith and confidence in me from the rest of your life. A sieve, again, separates the coarse from the fine. And Jesus said the enemy wants your faith separated from your life. He seeks to sift you. To sift you. Can I tell you something, my dear friend? You know this old world is not bothered by a Christian who reads his Bible and prays at home. And is not bothered by the fact that you and I are here in the four walls of this building. But it is when we take our faith into the public square. It is when we take our faith outside of our homes, outside of the church building, into our workplace, into the neighborhood, among our extended family, among friends, out in the public square. Now that's when it gets a little crossways with us. Can I tell you something? The Lord said to Peter, he said, I'm praying for you. I don't want your faith to fail. I don't want your faith to fail. I want you to take note. Here, Satan was after him. The enemy wanted him. I want you to note that his goal was to sift his life, to separate his life. You see, listen, you see, there was an old Peter, amen, and there was a new Peter, amen. And by the way, there's an old you and there's a new you. If you're saved, there's an old you and there's a new you. Yeah. And you know what the devil wants? The devil wants you to play the role of the new you when you're at church, when you're around God's people, when you're around like-minded friends. But what he does not want you to do is stand up for Jesus when you're among the world, when you're in the workplace, when it's time to bow your head and pray over your meal in public. That's what the devil doesn't want. He can't stop you from being saved. You're saved, you're saved forever. He can't change that. Amen. But you know what he wants you to do? He wants you to keep it to yourself. Now, why was he attacking Peter? Because Peter was the most outspoken of them all. And the devil said, I'm going to shut Peter up. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to shut old Peter up. And by the way, Peter failed just as the Lord knew that he would. Peter did fail. And Peter did, in his overconfidence, if you will, rather than dependency, said, that'll never happen to me. And yet just a few hours later, he denied the Lord not once, not twice, but three times, cursed and swore and said, I don't even know him. I don't know who he is. I want you to take note, number three. The enemy wanted him, wanted to sift him. Number three, Jesus was praying for him. Jesus was praying for him. Oh, let me tell you something, my dear friend. In Romans chapter 8, we read that beautiful, beautiful passage. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But listen to the verse just before it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In verse 34 of the same chapter, he says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25 that we have a Savior who ever liveth to make intercession for us. Can I tell you something, my dear friend? If you're a born again child of God, the devil wants you in his trophy case. The devil wants your head on the wall, so to speak. The devil wants you. The enemy wants you. And he wants to sift you. He wants your test. He wants to ruin your testimony. He wants to ruin your public testimony. So your coworkers will say, see, I knew there was nothing to that. That was just a phase. You're just trying to act like one of those church people. That's what the devil wants to do in your life. But I got some good news. There's an intercessor seated this morning at the right hand of God the Father, and he knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is to be tired. He walked on this earth as a man, and he's praying for you right now, right in the throne room. Something even better than that. Not only do you have an intercessor up there seated at the right hand of the Father, but if you're born again, according to Ephesians, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you and you were sealed to the day of redemption, and he'll never leave you, never forsake you. And he too is in you, interceding on your behalf. You know why we don't pray sometimes? I don't even know what to say. Hey, listen, just open your mouth. Amen. And when you open your mouth, Jesus gets involved and the Holy Spirit gets involved. You say, I don't even know what to say. I don't even know how to put into words what to say. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He knows everything you're going through. He understands. The Bible says he interprets those groanings that can't be uttered. And he goes to the Father and says, Father, he don't even know what to ask for, but this is what he's trying to say. Woo! Hey, we got some help when we pray. Amen. Jesus is up there, and he can lean over to the Father and say, now, Father, listen, I know it's tough down there. I was down there 33 and a half years, and it's tough down there. And they get weary, and you get in the flesh, you get weary, and you get tired, and you get misunderstood, and it's tough on them down there. And Father, would you please show some mercy and be gracious. And listen, we've got the Spirit, and we've got the Son interceding for us on behalf of the Father who loves us. Hey, listen, my dear friend. Oh, maybe the enemy wants your head, but we've got got a triune God who's in your favor and in your corner, and greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. Satan wants you. He wants you. He wants you. He wants me. He wants you. He wants to sift us. He can't take our salvation, but He can take our testimony, take our joy, take our effectiveness. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews in chapter number 12. When we as believers sin, as did Peter, when we stumble, when we fall, we suffer in two ways. Number one, we suffer the consequences of our sin. Sin has wages. There's a payday coming. He said, well, Pastor, I'm not sure about that because I've got some hidden sin. Let me help you. Payday's coming. Payday's coming. If God's given you a little rope and the time to get yourself right, you ought to do it and take advantage of it. Because payday's coming. But we suffer from sin's consequences. But we also suffer from God's chastening. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse number 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. The word chastening there would be like our word discipline, our word punishment. In other words, God spanks His children. God never read Dr. Spock, so we don't have to worry about that. God spanks His children. When you and I sin, there will be consequences in the flesh that we will suffer because of our sin, but there will also be chastening. Yes, God's grace forgives. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, 9, verse 7. And the blood of Jesus Christ does cleanseth from all sin. But listen carefully. While God's grace does forgive, His sovereignty must allow our sin to produce its harvest. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Yes, you can be forgiven, but there are consequences for sin in this life and in this flesh. Thank God the eternal payment was made at Calvary. All my sins are under the blood, but in time and space, in this life, in this flesh, sins of the flesh will reap consequences in the flesh. In Psalm 32, let me read. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moistures turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. David is describing a time when his sins were still hidden, when his sins were yet unconfessed, when his sins were still tucked away, when he was still petting his sins. And he said, in that time, I kept my silence, but my bones were waxing old through the roaring all the day long. Listen to me, dear friend. If you're a child of God and you're in sin this morning, you can put on a nice face and put on a pretty facade, but there's a war going inside your soul, and there'll never be any peace in your life until you humble yourself, get on your face, and confess your sin to Almighty God. God's sovereignty must allow our sin to produce the sad harvest Sowing and reaping is a spiritual law of God as well as a physical one. In Psalm 51, we read of David's suffering. My sin is ever before me. He suffered physically and spiritually before he finally repented. Abraham in Genesis 20 lost much when he lied. And by the way, what a sorry lie. What a sorry lie. And by the way, it became a generational sin too, didn't it? Tell your wife. Don't tell anybody we're married now. Tell them you're my sister. What kind of husband does that? Abraham's a great man of faith. And yet, in this point, fear came into his life for his own safety. He lied and asked his wife to lie. As always is the case for God's people, the lie was brought to light. And Abraham suffered. You say, how? His integrity was damaged. His character would have upon it a question mark from that day forward. His testimony to his neighbors was damaged. He trifled with his good name. His ministry. Remember Genesis 12? In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, Abraham. His ministry as a conduit of God's blessing was hindered. Why? Because of his sin. May I say this and listen to me carefully. I want every saved person to listen to this statement I'm going to make. God's chastening in your life will continue until you and I repent. God's chastening will continue until you and I repent. How many believers are out in the world today? I just don't understand. I just don't understand. Nothing goes my way. I just don't understand. Really? Really? Look, you're God's child. And God loves you. And whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He chastens because he loves us. You don't want him to stop chastening you. You know why? Because the next thing is, you go to heaven early. That's the next thing. If God is spanking, you ought to say, ouch. Thank you. Thank him? Yeah. Then the next thing, repent. Amen. I'm wrong. I've sinned. Get rid of that bitterness. Get rid of that pride. Get rid of that sin in the flesh. And take it to God and ask his forgiveness. He said, well, I've done that. And he's tired of hearing from me. He said, you want to, how many times to forgive? 70 times 7. Don't let the devil lie to you. You have a struggle. You go back, repent, get it right, get it clean. If you stumble the next week, get it right, get it clean. If you stumble the next day, get it right, get it clean. And keep on getting up and keep on getting up. Amen. Chastisement is not enjoyable, but it is profitable. In the end, it will produce happiness and holiness. Chastisement, listen to me carefully, is not rejection. Chastisement is not rejection. Turn to Isaiah 49 in the Old Testament. Isaiah 49. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. In the middle of your Bible, go toward the New Testament, and it won't be long. You'll find Isaiah in chapter 49. How many times has the devil tempted us as believers with the idea, the thought that God is against me, God has chastised me, God's punished me, he's against me. And it's a dirty lie. In Isaiah 49, verse 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Who is it that says God has forgotten you? God doesn't care. If God cared, why doesn't He fix this problem or that problem? May I say, dear friend, those problems may very well be the very expression of God's love. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And He doesn't stop chastening until we get it right. And the devil comes and says, look, He don't care about you. Just as much as a child that wants to rebel against mom and dad, and mom and dad discipline, and mom and dad maybe corporal punishment, or maybe taking away some privileges, and the enemy comes and whispers in the kid's ear, your mama doesn't like you, your daddy doesn't like you, they don't care about you, all they want to do is make your life miserable. Your parents did not give birth to you because they needed someone to make miserable. They discipline you, and they take away privileges, and sometimes corporal punishment. Why? Because they love you, and that's why God punishes us, to try to keep us from doing further harm to ourselves and to others, and the chastening continues until we repent. The devil says God's pushing us away, and the exact opposite is true. You ladies in here with little infants, feeding your little infants from your own body, they're not going to walk out and get in the car and go home and 15 minutes later say, oh, I forgot my baby in the nursery. Hello? No. And God said, no more than a mother can forget her sucking child, can I forget my own children? God said, no. Chastisement is not rejection. Can we fall out of fellowship with God? Ask Adam. Adam, where art thou? Well, I was naked and ashamed. Ah, who told you that? Did you eat of the fruit? Whoa. That woman you gave me, she made me do it. And it usually is the woman's fault. And doesn't work, does it? Go ahead and try to blame her, Adam. It doesn't work. This society is making a profession out of people to blame. Our society will never heal until we stop pointing fingers at each other and start looking in the mirror. Our society will not heal the racial tension in our nation, the tension between social classes, the tension between financial classes will not heal until we quit pointing fingers and humble ourselves before God, look in the mirror, take responsibility for our own lives and ask God for His help. Chastisement is not rejection. It's God's way of lovingly correcting us. If you're saved and you're justified, your standing with God will never change. We are justified, the Bible said, declared righteous in the eyes of God Almighty. That will never change. In 1979, as an 8-year-old boy, my dad took the scriptures and showed me the simple Romans road that I tell just about every single week of my life. Told it yesterday in the hallway of the hospital, a 14-year-old girl bowed her head and received Christ. I've told her hundreds and hundreds the same thing He told me. I did the same thing in 1979, bowed my head, received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I have been perfect ever since. I'm glad you're laughing. Of course not. It's ridiculous. I failed my Savior time and again just as you have. But my standing as His child never changed. When God made His promise, listen, if God's promises are dependent on our character, then His promise is no better than my character. What kind of promise is that? If God makes a promise, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. If God makes a promise, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, then it is on him to keep his promise. If it's conditional, it doesn't meet the qualification of eternal. What does eternal mean? Somebody help me. What does eternal mean? No, it doesn't. It means till you cuss. It means till you lose your temper again. It doesn't mean eternal. What do you think? Hello? Y'all understand I'm being facetious, right? Why can't we just take God at His word? You know what that is? It's a ploy of the devil to keep you down spiritually. Look, look, if the devil convinces you, well, you know. Well, good night. What's the motivation to live for God if you're not even saved? But if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you're his child, guess what? You misbehave. Somebody says, I'm saved. That's great. Wonderful. It is great. It's wonderful. You're not on your way to hell. You're on your way to heaven. Jesus is your Savior. The Bible is your book and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. That's great. Guess what now? You can't enjoy your sin like you used to. It won't be the same. And if you keep on trying it, guess what? You wouldn't get spanked. Have you been saved a while? And you say, I know what spankings are. Yeah. My standing does not change. I am accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1:6. I am 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creature in Jesus Christ. I am Romans 4:1-5, justified by faith, not by my works, because I put my faith in the Savior. I am declared just and righteous. That's not what happens in the mind of my fellow man. That's what happened in the mind of God the day that I put my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and His bodily resurrection. And I said, that's my only hope for heaven. I was declared just and righteous in the eyes of Almighty God. But let me tell you something. Why, that will never change. My fellowship with Him can be affected. My relationship can become estranged. My effectiveness can be diluted. Our love can grow cold. Our spirit can turn bitter. Our mouths can embarrass us in Him. Our enemies can be emboldened. Our effectiveness dulled. Our tears of compassion dried up. Our enthusiasm for service stifled, our testimony tarnished, our influence diminished, our hearts grown hard, our habits unseemly, our health destroyed, our opportunities trifled, our witness muted, our concern for souls dulled, our heavenly vision blurred. However, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we will humble ourselves and confess. God doesn't want to spank His children. He does it because He loves us. Jesus said, I'm praying for you, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, I note the enemy wanted him, wanted to sift him. And Jesus was praying for him, that thy faith fail not. You know what he's saying? He said, Peter, you get ready to mess up big time. But don't give up on what you believe. Don't give up on what you know is right, Peter. Don't give up on God's will. Don't give up on the local church, Christian friend today. Don't give up on stewardship. Don't give up on Christian living. Don't give up on separation. Don't give up on being a gospel witness. Don't give up on the will of God. Listen, the Satan wants you up on his wall. He wants you in his trophy case. But we have a spirit within us interceding and a Savior seated at the right hand interceding. And he said, oh, listen, don't quit believing. Don't let your faith fail. Oh, let me tell you something. If Jesus is on my team pulling for me and praying for me, I sure do want to win, don't you? Note what else. He said in verse 32, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Look at it. And when thou art converted, Jesus gave him hope. When? That's an expectation. He didn't say, Peter, if you pull out of this slump, I'll help you. He said, when you pull out of this slump. You see, so a lot of time we ascribe the word conversion to salvation, and I don't think that's an injustice to the word. But the word converted means to make into a new use. That's what it means. Salvation is the salvaging our soul from hell. Conversion is the process of sanctification whereby God takes an old filthy sinner worth nothing and makes him useful for the cause of Jesus Christ. Amen. Can I tell you something? That is a work that lasts a lifetime. Jesus gave him hope. When thou art converted. And look at it lastly. Strengthen thy brethren. Take note. The enemy wanted him. wanted to sift him. And Jesus prayed for him. And Jesus gave him hope. And lastly, he gave him purpose. Now wait a minute. Think about the timing. Peter, in the next few hours, is going to backslide. He's going to fall hard. He doesn't even believe it himself. But Jesus knows Peter will fall. And even before he falls, Jesus is laying a foundation of hope for him. Jesus knows what his mindset is going to be after he stumbles and falls. That he'll want to give up and throw in the towel. And Peter did, even after knowledge of the resurrection and a personal interaction with the risen Christ. Peter said, I'll go fishing. I'm getting out of the preaching business. Maybe he said, I'm not worthy. I'm going back to fishing. And others said, well, we're going too. If you're going to quit, we're going to quit too. And Jesus called him over to the fire. We sang about it. Peter, you love me? Yeah, Lord, I love you. He said, Peter, feed my lambs. Peter took a bite of his fish sandwich. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. Jesus asked him a third time, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. He said, get back in the sheep tending business then. You know what Jesus was saying? Peter, I knew you were imperfect before I called you. I knew you would stumble and deny me before it happened. I told you it happened and you didn't believe me, but it has happened. And I'm telling you now, Peter, I knew it before. I can restore you. You can get back in the will of God. You can live for me again. And there's some sheep out there and they need feeding and they need loving and they need tending to. And we still need you in the cause of Christ. Jesus gave him purpose. Strengthen others. Can I tell you something? I don't know where you are in this. I hope you're not about to do something really foolish. I implore you, if you are, take a step back. Think about what you're going to lose. Think about how it affects others. If you're in the middle of it, still walking around with a goofy smile, overcompensating for your misbehavior, what you think nobody else can recognize, what you ought to do is humble yourself and get right. And if you've been through that process and the devil's got you down under his thumb, saying, you can't never do anything now. Look at you. Look what you did. Look at you. Then you just remember Jesus and that little talk with Peter. Peter, I'm praying for you. You're going to get through this. You're going to come out the other side and I'm going to use you again. Amen. Guess what? That same Savior that was praying for Peter is at the right hand of the Father praying for you and me right now. Amen. Let's bow our heads, please.